Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. But I say to you that, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There was an uncanny coincidence last week. If you were here with us last week at the 10 o'clock Eucharist, you will have heard Mother Kirstin preach, and at the start of her sermon, she gave us an account of being enthralled by Father Michael telling her a story of his discovery of a field of leprechauns playing and having a whale of a time. I got home Sunday lunchtime to read my Sunday newspaper, and on, you can check this out, page 17 of the Observer, I find an article recording how academics from three leading universities have been investigating the extent of the belief in folklore in England. It appears that folklore and custom are widespread in England, with one exception, the East Midlands, which, according to Dr. David Clark, the lead professor, is a folklore-free zone. He clearly hasn't visited Father Michael's garden. So what are we to make of this season in the church's calendar? We're at a time of year when the old religion, with roots deep in pre-Christian culture, meets the modern world, and it rubs up against our Christian faith. In the church, we're not so keen on dressing up. Well, mind you. But I haven't got a witch's hat on. We're not so keen on spiders, apart from my wife, who you will know rescued a spider a couple of weeks ago. And we're not so keen on cobwebs, which is why the church is so beautifully keen. So we're not so good at Halloween, but we do recognise All Hallows' Eve. And today, in this Eucharist, we remember all the saints who've gone before us in the faith of Christ. Tonight we shall gather together to pray for those whom we loved and have died. And we shall do so again at the Eucharist on Wednesday. And so this morning I want us to think about the saints and their place in our Christian faith. And that's not quite as easy as you might think. We are an inclusive church. There are those of you here this morning who are from a Catholic, even Roman Catholic background, who will find the veneration of the saints a natural part of your spirituality, who will find making intercession through the saints a natural part of your prayer life. For some Christians, it's obvious that there are those who should be given recognition for their deep piety, their profound spirituality, their holy example, and who, by their intercession, have wrought miracles. The latest, you may be aware, is an Italian teenager, Carlo Acutis, who used his internet skills to promote the Christian faith. His life was cut short, but in the few years that he had on earth, his motto was to always be close to Jesus. That was his life's plan, to always be close to Jesus. And he's drawn hundreds, possibly thousands of people to faith through the work that he did on the internet. He was canonized, made an official saint by Pope Leo on the 7th of September. So there's one tradition. But we are an inclusive church. There are those of you here this morning who come from a more non-conformist background, perhaps from an evangelical charismatic background, perhaps from a more Protestant tradition. In that tradition, it's often taught that all may achieve some degree of perfection, some degree of sanctification, that all are made holy by God the Father through the sacrifice of his Son and the working of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. We are all saints because we are all sanctified. And while we might look back at the example of those who've gone before us, they were no better than we are. We are an inclusive church. There are those of you here this morning who come from an Orthodox background. That's Orthodox with a capital O. We're all Orthodox with a small O, but Orthodox with a capital O. And their approach to the saints has roots in what we would call the Catholic tradition, but they're much more relaxed, much more straightforward, and much less formal in their approach to the saints. Similar to our Catholic brothers and sisters, but less dogmatic. We are an inclusive church, and some of us are Anglicans. Now, we are an inclusive church, and if you are incorporating saints into your spiritual life, then of course you have a place here. But being an Anglican is always difficult because we're always looking for a middle road and trying to hold tensions together. And if you go back to the 39 articles in the old Book of Common Prayer, the Articles of Religion, written in 1562, it is suggested there, well, not even suggested, we are told that, in this phraseology, you need to know that the word fond does not mean an affection for something, but it means it's something imagined that you'd like to be true but is really absolutely wrong. The worship, adoration, or invoking of saints is a fond thing, vainly invented and grounded upon no warranty in Scripture, but rather repugnant to the Word of God. So that's put me in my place. Except that that was written in 1562, and the world has moved on, and theology has moved on, and the practice of our faith has moved on. And I have to find what is right for me here and now, and you have to find what is right for you here and now. I wonder if those great theologians in 1562 would have disapproved of my friend Jan Shuttleworth. Jan was a wonderful lady who supported a church where I was vicar and had done ever since she was knee-high to a grasshopper, a wonderful Christian. Now she's joined the saints in glory. But when she was on this earth, she insisted on praying to St. Anthony of Padua in Portuguese if ever she lost anything. She claims that things always turned up. Scripture says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That's truer than you think, because you are surrounded not only by a great cloud of witnesses, but a great cloud of saints too. If saints are those who let the light of God shine through into this world, then through our stained glass windows, we have a perfect representation of that, especially on a glorious sunny day like today. Saints are those who let the light of God shine through into this world. And we are surrounded by them. I did a quick count on Wednesday morning. I spotted 47 saints in the windows around us. Not 47 different saints, it has to be said. Of course, we've got St. John the Baptist. And for some strange reason, St. Peter features quite heavily too. But they're there, in the statuary, in the windows, a reminder of those who have gone before us with the sign of faith. These are those who our Catholic friends have properly recognised as being special people in the kingdom of God. Proper saints whose lives you would find recorded in a book. But it gets better, because you're here in church surrounded by another crowd of saints. And if we take the Protestant idea of sanctification, being made holy, being made saints seriously, then we are all saints. We are all on this journey together. And you are seated here this morning with 100 other real, live, living saints. When we come to share the peace, when we get our coffee, when we talk to the people we know, we do it with fellow saints. And when we don't talk to people in church, we're also choosing not to interact with fellow saints. Can we use this word saint interchangeably? It would be good if we could, because our worship is offered with those who've gone before us on the journey of faith. When we offer the Eucharist, it's done with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, with Mary, with John the Baptist, and all the saints. With them we praise and glorify God forever. We do this because, although we are many, we are one body. Because with these saints seated here, we all share one bread. The church triumphant in heaven, the church militant here on earth, is made up of everyone who has joined John Bunyan on Pilgrim's Progress to the Celestial City. For the sake of clarity, I think it would be easier to keep the word saint for the people in the windows and the statues. But for the sake of demonstrating the church as a real fellowship of all believers, I would like you to have in your head the idea that the people who are sitting here with you this morning are saints as well.